A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed human from the dust of the ground and breathed into human's nostrils the breath of life, and the human became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there God put the human whom God had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge, good and evil. The Lord God took the human and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the human, "You may feed freely of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the human should be alone. I will make the human a helper as a partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the human to see what he would call them. And whatever the human called each living creature, that was its name. The human gave names to all cattle, to all birds of the air, to every animal of the field. But for the human, there was not found a helper as a partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the human, and he slept. Then God took one of his ribs, closed up its face with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the human, God made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." God's word is life. Thanks be to God.
You may have noticed we heard only a portion of that story that begins in the second chapter of Genesis. What we heard might be thought of as just the setup for the steamy drama that follows. You know how the crafty serpent enters the scene, talks Eve out of what she knows, so she picks the fruit of the forbidden tree, tempting Adam with a bite of the apple. Did you know there's never any mention of an apple? And the next we know, they're hiding behind fig leaves, having suddenly become embarrassed by their naked bodies. And on, the story goes, having become known as the story of the fall. As though it was an explanation of how evil came into the world, establishing this powerful linkage between sex and sin, all of which are messages that have been laid upon the text over time. In part, it's what happens when the first part of the story is overlooked in favor of getting on to the so-called real action. So this morning we take some time to linger with those first two scenes, noticing what comes to light when we slow it down, and consider with carefulness the details that are by no means incidental to the rest of the story, let alone to the unfolding of our lives. So what is there to notice? Maybe you heard it or saw it as the story was being told, that before God forms the human creature, there is earth. As yet, no plants, no growing things, for as the story goes, God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to tend it. But there it is, fertile soil, full of potential, ready to nourish life. First, there is earth. And then we hear, and the Lord God formed the human being from the fertile soil. This is where attending to the Hebrew language allows us to see all the more, to see the family resemblance that's intended there between the soil and the human creature. We catch a little bit of that connection in English through the words human and humus. Human is formed from humus. But in Hebrew, there's even more. The word for human being is Adam, and the word for fertile soil, Adama. Both words related to Adam, meaning ruddy. So picture the brownish-red earth, that thin, rich loam covering the hill country where early Israelites settled. And so even more you see the relationship, the brownish-red-skinned tone of both the people and the earth. Adam from Adama. It's hard to miss it, isn't it? Our primal connection with earth, with soil. This is what is at the heart of the story, our story. This is what we are given to know, that we are creatures of and with the earth. Just hearing myself say those words, I have this flash of when I was a kid living in Alberta. And even though I loved the snow of winter, there was the absolute thrill when the snow melted enough for the grass to peek through. And there'd be water flowing down the streets and worms along the curbs. And we'd get to abandon our boots for shoes. There was joy, no other word for it. There was joy in reconnecting with the earth that had been hidden for a long time beneath the snow. You hear something of the same experience in this poem by Wendell Berry, where he writes, "Through the weeks of deep snow, we walked above the ground on fallen sky. As though we did not come of root and leaf, as though we had only air and weather for our difficult home. But now, as March warms, and the rivulets run like birdsong on the slopes, and the branches of light sing in the hills, slowly we return to earth." I wonder how you may have known that connection with the earth, with the soil, in a visceral kind of way. The sense of how it is that we belong to the land. As the Genesis story moves on, in the very next breath, we have God breathing this earth creature into life with God's own breath. So not only do we have this picture of God on hands and knees in fertile soil creating the human creature, but we have God breathing into this creature the breath of life. This is God coming close with care. And not just as close as breath, but imparting God's own life-giving breath. Just as the earth is of God, so we are of God. And then we hear God planted a garden in Eden. And there God put the human creature. Even though we hear it twice, that God placed the human creature in the garden, I wouldn't have thought to kind of pause there before until I came upon these words of Ruth Valliero. She's an ecologist, an activist, a mother, a writer, a Christian, all beautifully wrapped into one. She says, it's easy to think that place is trivial, incidental to who we are. But I want to say that it isn't. We are not disembodied beings. We are located. Place is a central part of what it means to be human. And then she quotes Simone Weil. To be rooted is perhaps the most important and least recognized need of the human soul. Uprootedness is by far the most dangerous malady to which human societies are exposed. So I think about how that speaks to the crises facing refugees and the crises facing people who have no place to call home. And I think about how it speaks to our increasingly urbanized world where our direct connection with soil is harder to come by, where pavement and concrete cover the land, and our food comes from grocery shelves, so much of it wrapped and waxed. Uprootedness is by far the most dangerous malady to which human societies are exposed. And so here we are on the brink of ending our life on this planet we call home. To be rooted is perhaps the most important and least recognized need of the human soul. Well, it seems that God gets that about us. And so God places the human creature in the garden to till it and keep it, we're told. In fact, the Hebrew word for till could also be translated work, not only to work on or work with the soil, but to work for, as in saving, serving the soil's needs. The work for keep is the same word used in relation to a flock or a brother, as in to care for or protect. Even more often, the Hebrew word for keep is translated as observe, so to behold, to watch, to learn from, to uphold. So not only is the human creature placed in the garden, but we are given by God a vocation to work and serve the garden, preserve it, observe it. You can't miss it, can you? This call to be in touch with the land. And so we begin to see this beautiful reciprocating relationship woven into God's creation, where we are critical to the care and the well-being of the land, and the land is critical to our nourishing and flourishing in body and mind and spirit. I wonder if you've heard of Clarence Jordan. I think he's the guy that is known for the Cottonwood Bible. A farmer, a New Testament scholar, Baptist minister, co-founder of the 1940s Koinonia Farm, an interracial farming community in Georgia. Not only was it the place in which bold and loving relationships were formed and strengthened, it was a place under threat of violence by the Ku Klux Klan and others. In one of his sermons, Clarence explains why he hasn't yet left this land that is this farm. Listen to this. 15 years ago, he says, we went there and bought that old, rundown, eroded piece of land. It was sick. There were gashes in it. It was sore and bleeding. I don't know if you've ever walked over a piece of ground that could almost cry out to you and say, "Heal me, heal me." I don't know if you feel the closeness to the soil that I do, but when you fill in those old gullies and terrace the fields, and you begin to feel the springiness of the sod beneath your feet, and you begin to feel that old land come to life, and when you walk through an old pine forest that you set out in seedlings and now see them reaching for the sky, and you hear the wind through them, when you walk a little further over a bit of ground and you go on over the hill where your children and all the many visitors have held picnics, and you walk across a creek that you've bathed in the heat of the summer, and men say to you, "Why don't you sell it and move away?" They might as well ask you, "Why don't you sell your mother?" Somehow, God has made us out of this old soil, and we go back to it, and we never lose its claim on us. It isn't a simple matter to leave it. Well, I wonder what it would mean for us to stand our ground, to know ourselves placed, planted, grounded, connected, that we might live out our holy calling to protect and preserve, to learn from and to love this land. We've been delving recently into the writing and the spirit of Robin Wall Kimmerer. And so one more time, here's a short passage of hers. "I sat once in a graduate writing workshop on relationships to the land. The students all demonstrated a deep respect and affection for nature. They said that nature was the place where they experienced the greatest sense of belonging and well-being. They professed without reservation that they loved the earth. And then I asked them, 'Do you think that the earth loves you back?' No one was willing to answer that. It was as if I had brought a two-headed porcupine into the classroom, unexpected, prickly. They backed slowly away. Here was a room full of writers passionately wallowing in unrequited love of nature. So I made it hypothetical and I asked, 'What do you suppose would happen if people believed this notion that the earth loved them back?' The floodgates opened. They all wanted to talk at once. We were suddenly off the deep end, heading for world peace and perfect harmony. One student summed it up: 'You wouldn't harm what gives you love.' Knowing that you love the earth changes you, activates you to defend and protect and celebrate. But when you feel that the earth loves you in return, that feeling transforms the relationship from a one-way street to a sacred bond. My daughter Lyndon grows one of my favorite gardens in the world. She brings up all kinds of good things to eat from her thin mountain soil, things I can only dream of, like tomatillos and chili. She makes compost and flowers, but the best part isn't the plants. It's that she phones me to chat while she weeds. We water and weed and harvest, visiting happily, as we did when she was a girl, despite the 3,000 miles between us. Lyndon is immensely busy, and so I ask her why she gardens, given how much time it takes. She does it for the food and the satisfaction of hard work yielding something so prolific, she says. And it makes her feel at home in a place to have her hands in the earth. I ask her, 'Do you love your garden?' Even though I already know the answer. But then I ask tentatively, 'Do you feel that your garden loves you back?' She's quiet for a moment. She's never glib about such things. "I'm certain of it," she says. "My garden takes care of me like my own mama." The sacred bond we share with Earth, it's a given. We are of the same stuff. It's time we remembered that. It's time we restored that bond. It's time, because we don't have much more time. And besides, it's always time to love and to find ourselves deeply loved in return. And so, may we be.
Amen.